The message that I want to bring is something that's been brewing inside of me since the first time I read the book of Proverbs and came across Proverbs chapter 9. It's been like a nettle that sort of worked down into my flesh, and it's gotten so far now that it can't be extracted. And so my goal this morning is simply to impart to you that same nettle and to let it work down into your flesh and begin to do the same work that it's been doing in my life. For those of you who already have received this medal, maybe this message will just push it a little bit more. I realize that that's not the most positive beginning of this message. So the message itself, even as the scriptures show us, will reveal, is not couched in positive terms, couched in negative terms. And yet the ultimate goal is very positive. And I hope that comes out very clearly. What I really actually want to share with you is really won't take that much time. It's brief and to the point. But for us to understand it correctly, I need to develop the context. I need to develop some principles and some perspectives upon which to view what I want to talk about. And in the broadest terms, I want to talk about wisdom and gaining wisdom, most particularly the element of criticism, reproof, and correction as it relates to gaining wisdom. I hope as we look to a new year, and as the festivities in a sense are fading behind us, and as we now look at a new year and we look at again, growing in Christ, that this will become a new year's resolution. And that is for us to become wise people. It's not it's a precious thing, wisdom is, but it's also a painful thing. The Old Testament contains three books which are commonly called wisdom books, the wisdom literature. One of those is Proverbs. It has been said that Proverbs is a guide to listeners, a guide into self-consciousness, or in another way, to guide them on a perilous journey into the South. And if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you know that the book is sort of and begins to force you to look at yourself as who you are in a good and in a right way. It's perilous too in that several weeks back, Lincoln Douglas gave us a message and exhorted us to have a passion for souls. And the fear that comes with a passion of souls, the perilousness of a passion for souls, is the fear of rejection. Many of us who have shared our faith realize what that's all about. If one desires a passion for wisdom, they're confronted with the fear of change. As you get older, change is something that becomes even more difficult. And yet wisdom cannot be obtained without a willingness to change the world. The journey I want us to take this morning is one into wisdom. It is both great and it is painful because it involves pain. Jonathan Edwards called wisdom a most precious jewel bought by a great and most painful price. The Lord Jesus is the one who has bought it and is the one who gives it. Wisdom is gained through experiences, often of correction. I want to begin with a little illustration. I have a very good friend who is a pastor. And at the interview of the pastorate, I had some concern about it because there were certain things in his life that he'd never worked out. And at one point, in the middle of his ministry, I went and confronted him and encouraged him for a time to step down from the ministry before these things actually caught up with him while he was in the ministry and this worked to undermine him. He didn't listen to me. Recently, within the last few months, was caught in that criminal act which has undermined his ministry. God has brought correction into his life. It's been difficult, and yet he's been used as a result of it. Wisdom does not always come in a positive way, sometimes in a negative way. In order to see ago, and a positive mind, you need to look at five things, five principles, or five perspectives, maybe a better way to look at it, in order to come actually to the point of progress. And the first one is that I want to just draw you a picture of what Proverbs is all about, and particularly the first nine chapters. There's three people we're looking at. We're looking at the wise man, we're looking at the opposite extreme, the fool, the scoffer, or the mocker. And in the middle, where Proverbs places most all of us, are the simple-minded, naive, those who are on the journey, either to foolishness on the one hand, or wisdom on the other. And there is no middle road. All of us are people who are either leaning towards wisdom, taking steps towards wisdom, or we're taking steps towards foolishness. Okay? And the exhortation is that we take steps towards wisdom rather than foolishness. And Proverbs lays out what the way of foolishness is and what the way of wisdom is. That's the first perspective we need to have. That we as people, some of us are wiser than others. Some of us lean more to wisdom. Some of us at times lean towards foolishness. The second one is what wisdom, biblical wisdom, is all about. Briefly, what wisdom, as the scriptures bring out, is that which affects our life. Rather than merely a cognitive thing, that is, something that just goes on inside of our mind, it's more of an event in life. Wisdom's voice belongs to the whole life, not simply to the mind. Wisdom is not just being able to solve problems or to put the universe together. In fact, the books of wisdom in the scriptures tell us that ultimately we cannot put it together. Wisdom is therefore the ability to translate biblical truth into a submissive and obedient life before God. The wise man is one whose life is characterized by the truth and the principles of Scripture. In other words, if you want to find out whether someone is wise in a biblical sense, you don't sit down and begin to ask them, you know, penetrating questions. Rather, you observe their life. You watch what they do and you watch what they say. You watch how they respond. You watch for attitude. One cannot sit down and test out in wisdom. That is, one cannot sit down and just take a test and get a score and say this person is wise. It won't work. So there's a lot of people who can solve problems, but they have never been able to solve the problems of their own life. A wise man is one who is moving towards wisdom, who takes steps towards wisdom, who orders his life according to the principles of Scripture. The third principle, or perspective, this one I think is very important. I remember in my first theology class, that there, an illustration was given, is to God's perspective on sin. It's illustrated like this. There's God facing, let's say, Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, God turned his back on man because he could not face sin. I believe that's incorrect. God has never turned his back on us. We have turned our back on God. If God ever turned his back on us, redemption would have never taken place. God's face has always been before us, and God continues to pursue us with divine love. This creeps into our everyday life. How many times do you feel, or have you had the sensation, that when you fail, when you sin, when you do something wrong in your life, God has turned his back on you? God is somewhere out there, past Alpha Centauri somewhere, you know, past the stars, past the universe. That he's turned his back. His favor is not upon you anymore. It's wrong. God's favor is always turned towards us at this moment. He's never yet turned his back. He never will turn his back. Therefore, and I want us to try to grab hold of this. When suffering, when correction, when reproof, when chastisement comes, it doesn't come to us as a penalty for our sin. It isn't as if we have violated the law and that law needs to be satisfied so God penalizes us. It's like your children, you know, you don't do this. Well, you did it. So now penalty. No. Otherwise, God would undermine the work of Christ. Christ has already satisfied the penalty of the law. Then what is all this chastisement? What is the correction? All the turmoil at times we experience in our life. It is for the purpose of preventing future sins. It is a positive element. It's for the purpose of inculcating into our lives good things. Graces. Wisdom. Understanding. God's faith is towards us. He's like a suitor who's courting a bride. He loves us and he's seeking to court our love in return. He wants us to love him as he loves us. Now this perspective is very important as we get into the idea of being wisdom. The church father, Augustine, put it this way. What you suffer and what you complain about is your medicine, not your penalty. Your chastisement, not your condemnation. Know, brethren, that all this misery of humankind in which the world groans is medicinal pain and not a penal sentence. That's the third perspective I want us to keep in mind. That in all of life's trials, God's faith is towards us. He's courting our love in return. He's a jealous suitor. He loves us and he wants our affection. The fourth one is our goal, the goal of our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that Christ died for us, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who rose and died on our behalf. The goal, the preeminent goal in our life, is to pursue Christ, to pursue holiness, purity of life, and to seek to perfect that in our life. That's the fifth one. That's our goal. And that applies to the fourth one, and it applies to this one. The fifth one is that we haven't arrived yet. The fifth one is that we're not perfected in holiness yet. There's more than enough crud and sin within it for God to stir up for thousands of lifetimes. And even in the areas that we have victory in, we still haven't arrived. We still have not gone beyond the point where we need someone to come up and encourage us to go on further. And it is arrogant on our part to think otherwise. These five things are important as we come to this text. One is that all of us are in a situation where we take steps every day, and those steps either lean towards wisdom or towards foolishness. And at the end of the road, we don't end up as a simple-minded, nice person in the middle. We end up either being a fool or we end up being wise. The second one is that biblical wisdom is something that's the event of one's entire life. To sit down and just read books and put things up in this head can land you in the place of a fool just as quick as someone who ignores those things. Wisdom. The life. The third one is that God's favor is turned towards us in all affairs of life. He's a jealous suitor who's courting our love in return. He wants to win our affections more than anything. He's given his son to do it. The fourth thing is that our goal has to be holiness, has to be purity. And the fifth thing is that we're in process. We haven't arrived yet. And we need a lot of that. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9. I know it's a lengthy introduction, but I think you'll understand now why I did it. In the first six verses, there's an invitation, wisdom's invitation. He's inviting all the simple-minded, the naive, to come and to gain wisdom. The call is an invitation. But then the question comes, what does the invitation lead to? In verse 7 we begin, whoever corrects the mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes the wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. What is one of the main things wisdom calls for? That we receive reproof and correction. And that not only receive it, not only just endure it, but to love it, to welcome it. That is a characteristic of a wise person. And we're fools, Proverbs would tell us, to have any idea that we're wise in ourselves if we are unable to receive reproof. Now, two questions at least that arose out of text for me and have for several years now. Why does wisdom call for reproof? The second question is, why does a wise man love the one who reproves him and also the reproved? Why? I think those are important questions that we want to answer now. Why does wisdom call for reproof? Derek Kidner, in the commentary of Proverbs, says that criticism is wisdom's teaching method. Criticism is wisdom's teaching method. He says the further one goes with wisdom or folly, the less or the more will one put up with criticism. In other words, if one leans towards folly, the more one leans that direction, the less they'll put up with criticism. The one more leans towards wisdom, the more they will put up with criticism. Reproof is also the hope of gaining wisdom. So if you ask the question, why wisdom? Why does wisdom call for reproof? One, because it's a teaching method. God uses it to teach him. And the second thing is that it's the hope of gaining wisdom. Turn to Lamentations 3. And if you've never dwelt on this passage, I encourage you to do so. One of my favorite ones, and in my youth, it gives me hope. Starting in verse 25, it says, the Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, there may be yet hope. Let him offer speak to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with his grace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever, so he brings grief. He will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. If there is hope for us, become wise people. We have to be willing, I translated in my own tongue, to fight the dust. We have to be willing to receive that correction and that reproof. We have to be willing to bear it now. And that if you do, there's hope. Some of us may be just beginning. Some of us maybe have been on the road for quite a while. It takes time. Wisdom cannot be gained without an attitude of wanting to improve. And why? Why then does the wise man want to? Five reasons. And these five reasons correspond to the five perspectives that I've already shared. Why does the wise man love the one who reproves him? Why does the wise man love the reproof? One, because he knows what wisdom is all about.
He knows that wisdom is an event of one's life, from birth to death, and it involves everything in between, the positive and the negative, and our response to both of those determines whether we make movement towards wisdom or movement towards foolishness. He knows that. And therefore, he looks for the path of wisdom. Secondly, he knows what wisdom's alternative is. It's the way of the fool. And Proverbs is very clear, the way of the fool is the way of destruction. It's a dead end. Third, because he knows God means it for good. He knows God's favor is towards him. He knows that everything, even as Dave Bruce, shared this morning, God is indeed Lord of all. Do we believe that? If we do believe that, then from birth to death, everything that's in between is used of God for our good. If indeed God's face is turned towards us. And indeed it is. God is courting us. Also, the wise man knows the goal. He knows that the goal is holiness. And he knows the fifth one, too, that he's not holiness. He's not perfection. And therefore, when one reproves a wise man, that wise man, whether the one who's reproving him is doing it for his good, out of a good motive, or even a bad motive, even an enemy, the wise man is not so arrogant to think that he doesn't need it. Even if the area he reproves him in is an area of his strength, he still realizes that I'm not finished yet, that I need to be encouraged to further myself in every area of life. Why does the wise man love the one who reproves him and reproves? Because it helps him along the road which is preeminent in his mind and his heart. And that is the way of holiness, the way of purity, the way of conforming to Christ. A wise man is truly wise, for he recognizes those things. He's a humble man, because he realizes he needs it. And if there's anything I've learned in marriage, is that perspective has everything to do with the art of communication. What I mean by that is that I might communicate something that I think is totally harmless to my wife. And yet the perspective that she has upon why I'm communicating it, or the motive, or my attitude, colors what I say. And the same with her to me. How do we overcome that? When someone comes up to me and just wants to do me in and criticizes and reproves me, how do I deal with that? How do I love them? And see, there's no qualification in Proverbs here. It doesn't say that the wise man loves the reproof of one who loves him. No. It says he loves reproof. You can reprove a wise man, he will love you. Even my enemy. Why? Because even though he means it for evil, God means it for good. It can be used in my life to further me down the road of wisdom. And the point is, again, it's a fork in the road. If I refuse that criticism, I have already taken a step down the road of foolishness. Now, there's two further matters that need to be brought in here. Those matters have to do with our human. We're human, not human. I remember one time back in our other church, having lunch with one of the couples, and it's the wife gently sort of rebuked her husband. And her husband's response, I'll never forget it, but turned to her and says, "Who are you, my personal Holy Spirit?" And all of us would sort of like it if God just came down in private little meetings in our closet and reproved us and nobody else knew about it. But God doesn't work that way. Very he does, but seldom. God's normal way of upbraiding us, criticizing us, of correcting us, however else you want to say it, he does this through people. And why? Because one of the greatest enemies of wisdom is pride. God can have all these meetings in your closet. And you think you're making steps to wisdom. But you end up maybe taking steps down the path of foolishness. Because when you're finally confronted out there, you end up refusing. Because pride's there. Pride jumps up. There's no way I'm not going to fail. God's more interested in our spiritual well-being than our physical well-being. Even sometimes our emotional well-being. And I say that qualified, because ultimately he is concerned about our physical and emotional well-being. But sometimes it appears he sacrifices it for something much more important. We are all manifestations of God's Holy Spirit to one another. And you can't get around it. God uses it. And the wise man will look for it and receive it and will take steps in the direction of wisdom. One last one. My wife will attest to this. I want to be a wise man. And yet I won't guarantee. In fact, I'll say, I invite you to come and to correct me. To, in a sense, push me down that path of wisdom, because sometimes I need pushing. I won't go it myself. And we all do. But I know myself too well. I won't guarantee that I'll receive it the first time. Because there's pride. Because there's other factors that come in. But don't give up. Because I don't know how many times I've been reproved by my wife, and I sort of, you know, no way. But then, later on, you know, I go back and I say, you were right. I'm sorry, I didn't see this. I sort of move off the path of foolishness and I step onto the path of wisdom. We can't give up on one another. We're human. And if you remember the parable in Matthew 21, where a father tells his two sons, he says, I want you to go out and do this. And the one says, no, I'm not going to do it. And the second one says, yes, I'll go do it. Well, later, the first son had a change of heart, and he goes out and does it. The one who said, I'll do it, he had a change of heart, and he says, I'm not doing it. Who's the righteous one? Who's the wise one? The one who did it. So we're all sort of in that same boat. We all have plenty enough pride. We all have plenty enough, built-in defense mechanisms and everything else. And yet, if we're content of these five things, one, we're either on a path to wisdom or to foolishness. Two, the fact that wisdom is a precious jewel. And it's an event of our life. Three, that God, more than anything, desires us to go down that path of wisdom. And to fall more and more in love with Him. Three, that our goal indeed is holiness. And three, we haven't arrived yet. We're still in a process. The question is, are we teachable? The question is, will we receive it? Whether it's meant for good or evil is not the question at this point. Not in Proverbs 9. The question is, what is my perspective on it? Perspective is, God has something in it for me. And that is wisdom. And a greater understanding and love for Himself. Every day, you make decisions. To go down the path of wisdom or the path of foolishness. There's hope for us all. There's hope for me. Because that's my life. I would encourage us, as we look to this next year, if we want to be wise people, this is a decision we must come to. And I encourage you to always remember these five things. Because if you forget them, your perspective on that reproof will change, and it will take on a negative rather than a positive tone. But if you keep these five things in mind, if you keep in mind the precious jewel, keep in mind, God's shining His face on you in this today. keep in mind it's what? I do need this. I haven't arrived yet. Yeah, I'm strong in this area, but I still got a long way to go. For all, if we come around next year to this time, we will be all wiser people. Father, this is not an easy message, and I hope my brothers and sisters here understand now why I called this a nettle that works only upon flesh. Because I'm constantly confronted by it, and I'm constantly confronted with how many times I failed. And yet, Father, our desire is truly to live for you, to walk in holiness. Gain home, and in so doing, we can live. Help us, Father, like our Lord Jesus. None of the Christian which he didn't were just, and yet he received them. And it says he grew in wisdom and knowledge. It says that he learned through the things that he suffered. And he is. We do this for Jesus from Nazareth, the glory of sin. And Father, how much more us? We confess, Father, our pride, confess the fact that it's not easy for us. And I hope we all can just sort of let out our breath to realize that we're all in the same boat as Jesus. To realize that He wants us. And then we realize we're not always going to make the first step towards wisdom. Maybe all time. Maybe have grace one towards another and patience. Father, bless us, we pray.